the Psalm 37, and I draw your attention this morning to the verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Fretting or delighting? The psalm begins, fret not thyself, but our text says, delight thyself in the Lord. Fretting or delighting? This verse 4, it has a precept, delight thyself also in the Lord, and it has a promise, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, prosperity gospel preachers apply this verse wrong, and they expound this verse wrongly. Whatever your heart desires, they say, whatever you would like in life, wealth and health, God wills all of that for us, they teach. And we should have all of those things, and we should name them, and we can claim them. And here's a promise whereby we can, if we just delight ourselves in God, we'll get all that we want. And that's kind of way the prosperity gospel preachers expound this text. That is nonsense. That is not what this verse teaches. The desires of the heart here are not those of carnal men. Everybody has heart's desires, even the wicked. And the Lord does not promise to fulfill the desires of the wicked. The desires of the heart here correspond to what we delight in. And so if I delight in fame, that's what I desire. If I delight in money, that's what I desire. If it's carnal things and worldly things that we delight in, that's what we'll desire. And God doesn't promise to fulfill those desires. The desire must correspond to the delight. And if you delight in the Lord, you're having desire for him and the things of God, then those things God will give unto you. So the desires of the heart here are good and biblical and sound things, such as accompanies a heart that delights in God. So the desire here is a desire for God and his things. Mainly spiritual desires, but also after that, desires that are essential for our physical well-being in the service of God. So you don't just take that promise and talk about what a man desires and tell him if you just delight in the Lord, you'll get it. That's not how we look at this verse. It's not the promise anyway that is our main concern this morning. It's the precept. It's the first part of the verse. It's delighting oneself in the Lord. And so that's the business that concerns us in our sermon this morning. One, delighting in God is what I want to speak about. And I trust that you are that person, and that we are that people. Several things I want to say about this text, delight thyself in the Lord. I want to say, first of all, I want to look at the context in which the precept is given, the context of the psalm, which is very important, which is why we read all of the psalm. And then secondly, I want to look at the reasonableness and the good sense of this practice, delighting oneself in the Lord. And then, as we have time, we will look at the ways and means to carry out this precept and what delighting in the Lord actually is. So first of all then, the context in which David issues this call. This is an inspired precept, and it's given by one who is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that's David. It's David that's telling us in the Holy Ghost, delight thyself in the Lord, and it's a precept of one who knows. He knows by experience what he's talking about. Because it's not David the young man, it's not David, as it were, a young believer, it's David the old man. David the aged saint, who has experience in these things and knows what he is talking about. You notice there in verse 25 that he says, I have been young, but now I'm old. I'm an old man, he says. So he's one who knows what he's talking about. He's speaking here as an experienced, mature, sanctified saint, a man of God who has long recovered from his faults and has been forever humbled and taught by them. And now he can come as a mature saint and address us saints. And he's telling us today in the Holy Ghost, you delight yourself in the Lord. He is addressing immature believers, younger believers. The young believer who's going through the mill. The young believer who's learning the hardships of life. Who's facing fiery trials and severe disappointments. He's addressing the people of God in their confusion. And he's telling them to just delight yourself in the Lord in this whole business. He's actually addressing fretting saints. That's how he starts. Fret not. So the one he's addressing is one who's fretful, who's maybe angry, who's maybe confused and agitated, who's hurt, sad. And he even talks about envious, being envious at the wicked. Perhaps there's a touch of envy threatening to enter into this believer, a fretful believer who's struggling with issues. And David's just saying to that man or woman of God, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, what is it that's agitating the saints that David is addressing? And I think you have to keep in mind two things. There are two things that are causing problems to these saints. First of all, they are experiencing some want in life. But on top of that, they are experiencing the wicked. The workers of iniquity are afflicting them. So there's want and there's wicked workers. And these things are coming together to make agitated, fretful saints. Now, what is the want, if I address that first of all? I think the backdrop of this psalm could be famine. Now, we don't know really much about famine. It's a long time from there's been a famine on this island. They were very frequent centuries ago. But especially in the Middle East, famines are very frequent and severe and terrible to go through. And I think perhaps the famine is the kind of backdrop of this psalm. And the believers that are addressed are poor and needy, perhaps hungry. They're in want. They're struggling. Now, it's not the major problem, but it's a backdrop. It's there. If I take a few sample verses just to give you a sense of that. Verse 3, for example, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You'll be fed. Don't worry, child of God, you'll be fed. There's a famine. There's a crisis. Then verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance. The word abundance. The psalmist is playing on these ideas, these thoughts, these images. The abundance of peace. There mightn't be the abundance of food presently. But one day the child of God is going to inherit the earth and there's going to be the abundance of peace. And then verse 16, a little that a righteous man has. They don't have much. It's a famine, it's a crisis, there's want in their lives, but a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine. they shall be satisfied. So there's an evil time, there's a day of famine, and there's a promise of being satisfied and looked after by the Lord. So that's the backdrop of this psalm. And you can't understand it unless you have that in your mind. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread. There's a crisis. There's want. And the psalmist is encouraging these saints who are in want with these promises that the Lord will marvelously and miraculously sustain them in the evil time that they find themselves. So that's just a wee selection of psalms, verses that give a sense of the want, the backdrop of these fearful, fretful saints. So the saints here are tried, they're afflicted, they're laboring to make ends meet, and you don't really understand this psalm unless you see that. And so in the midst of that poverty and want, there is something else also that makes that even more acute. And it's the wicked. It's the wicked workers of iniquity. It's not just that there's a famine and there's an evil time and there's this problem. There's something more that's really cutting the people of God in these times. It's the wicked. How the wicked are getting through it. How the wicked seem to be getting by all the better for it and through it by the way that they do, by lies and deceit and stealing. David has to say, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. It's not so much the famine. It's the wicked evildoers in that famine who are really making their suffering acute. Don't be fretful because of what the wicked do. Don't be envious because the workers of iniquity, they make their ends meet by their wicked ways. Don't be envious at them. Then verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, his wicked way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. So cease from this anger and cease from this wrath and don't fret yourself in any wise to do their ways, to do evil. Don't be stealing to make ends meet. Don't be lying and doing wrong to make ends meet. And don't be fretful because the wicked do this. You see, the saint sees all this wickedness. Their lies, their stealing. What does he say there in verse 21? The wicked borroweth and don't pay back again. It's easy for them. But the righteous, they just show mercy and they give. So the problem is the wicked in this troublesome trial time. The evildoers that hurt the immature Christian. And so the believers to whom David writes this are in danger of being eaten up and consumed with anger, with disappointment, with fretfulness, and even, as I say, even with envy, which is a really eating up thing. David says, I've seen the wicked, verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bed tree, fat and flourishing. I've seen that. That's not unusual. But don't get agitated. Don't brood. Don't mope and grieve because you're suffering and they're prospering. Just look to the Lord. Just keep trusting in him. Just continue to be patient and be still and know that he's God. And especially, delight thyself in him. Remember what the bride said in the Song of Solomon? She's a bride that didn't get it easy, by the way. But she said, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. That's what you have to do, child of God. You have to sit down under the Lord's shadow in such times with great delight. And just delight in him. Delight thyself in him. You know, there's a proverb in Africa, and it goes something like this. It's a prayer, really. Lord Jesus, make my heart sit down You see, the Africans, they can talk in imagery and express their feelings by things that are visible round about. And there's a picture of, you know, a man just in the heat of the day. And you see this in Africa, all the men, they're sitting under the tree. They're maybe talking. They might be doing worse things than that. They might be drinking, maybe gambling even. But they're sitting down under the tree and they're shading themselves, and it just looks so calm and so enjoying themselves. And the prayer is, Lord Jesus, just make my heart like that. To sit down under the tree. The psalmist says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. So that's the context of this. Delight yourself in him. No matter about the want, and no matter about the wicked. The next thing I want to consider is the sense and the reasonableness of this call. This is a good call, to delight yourself in the Lord. It's logical, if I may so say. It's right. It's sound. It's biblical. It is so reasonable just to be taken up with the Lord. Just to delight yourself in God. Not to be taken up with your want. Not to be brooding over your hurts. Not to be, as it were, agitated and fretful because of the prosperity of the wicked who get away with it. It makes sense to be taken up with the Lord than to brood over that. So don't fret yourself because of evildoers, but rather just delight yourself in the Lord. And so in such a situation as the saints find themselves in Psalm 37, we shouldn't mope. Now we want to mope. We want to eat the bread of sorrows. It's something that just seems to be part of us. We want to be fixated on the problems. We want to be fixating our thoughts on the hurt and those aggravating pains that we bear. And we want to get angry, and we're restless. But we must not do that. And we certainly mustn't be envious, fretting ourselves because of the wicked. That doesn't make sense. And yet so many of God's people do that. They're hurting. They're not getting over it by just being taken up with the Lord. You know, the Lord in Leviticus, most of Leviticus is spoken by God, actually. It's a powerful book, though full of much mystery. But in Leviticus, there are a number of chapters that deal with the problem of leprosy. And there's an unusual form of leprosy that you read about in Leviticus that gets itself on garments, on clothes. And when that leprosy gets itself on garments and on clothes, it's called in the Bible by the Lord a fretting leprosy. A fretting leprosy. Fret not thyself. And here's a leprosy that's a fretting leprosy. That makes that garment unclean. And that garment isn't to be worn by the saint. He can't wear a garment that has a fretting leprosy in it. He has to take it off. It has to go. That's just foolish for the child of God to carry all the time a fretting leprosy. And that's what fretfulness is. It's a leprosy that eats into your soul. You have to let it go. You have to get that garment off. It's illogical to continue to wear it. It's a waste of your precious time. It's a waste of your heart and your feelings and your thoughts to be all the time on this thing that causes the fretfulness. So you have to put off that coat. And you don't walk about in it morning, noon, and night. And this is what David is telling the fretful saint in the Holy Ghost. Don't waste your time in that. Put on the garments of praise. Put on the garments of salvation. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon him. Keep looking to him. Delight yourself in him. Put your time and your thoughts and your energy and your heart into him, not into your hurt. That's a waste of time. A waste of precious time. A waste of precious, valuable thoughts. Put on the joyful garments. And so it's logical to delight in the Lord. Makes sense. And David gives reasons why we should delight in the Lord, why it makes sense. Why would you fret yourself about the wicked? You know what David tells us about the wicked? He says, don't waste your time thinking about them. Because God will deal with them. God will deal with them. You don't have to fret and get all worked up. Just delight in the Lord, and in his own time, he'll deal with them. Why should you get bothered? Why should you get worked up? The Lord's going to deal with them. And that's what David spends time telling the saints about. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? Why should I not fret myself about them? Because, you see, they'll soon be cut down like the grass. Do you get all worked up about the grass out there? Well, maybe you do if you see it long. You do get worked out. What do? You go out and cut it down. But you can't do that to the wicked. You can't go out and cut them down. The Lord's the lawnmower. And when it's time to cut the grass down, he does it. And don't you get worked up about it one bit. You're not the gardener of God's providence. But the Lord will cut them down. So don't be envious. Don't be one bit worked up. Don't disturb yourself. They'll wither as the green herb. And then verse 5 of Psalm 37. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Don't worry about it. Just delight yourself in the Lord. Put your time and your energy and your thoughts on something profitable, on God. And don't get all worked up on these other things. He'll bring it to pass. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. They'll be cut off. And then verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. They're cut off. The Lord deals with them. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. And they're very good at that. But the Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw out their sword. They've bent their bow. They're going to do harm. They're going to cast down the poor and needy. They're going to slay such as be of upright conversation. And the Lord says, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. They'll be dealt with. They'll be miserable. So don't waste your time fretting because of them. You put your time into something much more important. You delight in the Lord. The arms of the wicked will be broken. Those arms that they raise up against you, that hurt that they would do to you, the Lord will just break their arms. You don't have to do it. And you don't wish it either. No. The righteous are merciful. But this is the Lord. This is the Lord. And I could go on through this psalm, but time's flying. So you just be right with the Lord. You just be taken up with your Savior. We're seeing that it's reasonable, that it's right. There's another reason that the psalmist hints at. Not only because, that cause of the wicked will be dealt with, but there's another reason, and it is this. The Lord is so good. And the psalmist spends a lot of time bringing this out. The Lord is so good. He's just beauty and loveliness. He's just kindness and grace. You couldn't but delight yourself in him. It's just so reasonable to delight yourself in one who's so delightful. And he brings this out. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why would you go on moping and disturbed and agitated? The Lord's so good. Delight in him and you'll be at peace. Yes, the wicked hurt and do all the rest, but not the Lord. Not the Lord. He does good. And he doesn't just, as it were, do good. He is good. So it just makes sense to delight in him. You know, you have a cartload of good apples and you have a box of rotten apples. What do? We get fixated on the box of rotten apples. That's what we do. All our thoughts, all our worries, all our feelings seem to be more attached to that box of rotten apples. And all the while, there's a big cartload here of good apples. Well, the Lord's a cartload of good apples. Why be fixated on a bad box? Why be taken up with all the poison and all the harm? There's the Lord. Look to the good cart. Look to him who is high and mighty and gracious and kind. So don't get fixated on the bad things, the few bad things, when there's so much that's good about the Lord. No matter what happens, just delight yourself in him. It dishonors him to be fixated, as it were, on the bad apples. The Lord treats you good, brethren and sisters. So don't be bad to him by giving your thoughts to folly. Delight in him. Treat him with that which he deserves. The delightful one should be delighted in. So let's delight ourselves in the Lord. He's the one who gives. Isn't that what our text says? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give thee. He's the one who gives. He doesn't take away. He doesn't hurt and harm. No, he gives. He gives you the desires of your heart. He meets your needs. He's the one who gives. You remember, he gave the unspeakable gift. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why wouldn't we delight in him? The one who gave his Son for us. The one who sent his Christ to die on the cross for us. Doesn't it just make sense to delight in him? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Doesn't it make sense to delight in him? Just study this psalm. We haven't time to go through it, as I said, in detail. It's a long psalm of 40 verses. But the goodness of God is marvelously surveyed in it. And the psalmist is quick to show us how good the Lord is. So, yes, he paints the wickedness of the wicked too. But he highlights the goodness of God. And when you correspond the two of them together, it's the Lord you want to delight in. It's good sense. Just to look at the last two verses of the psalm. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He's their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Do you see how good he is? There's salvation here. There's strength here. There's help here. There's deliverance here. Deliverance occurs a couple of times, and the word save occurs a couple of times as well. Why wouldn't you delight in him? Oh, child of God, fretful, brooding sin. Rejoice in the Lord, for he is good. He never hurt you yet. He never did you harm. His great goodness is so vividly depicted here. It makes sense then to delight in him. How do we do this then, very quickly? How do we delight in the Lord? What does it mean in practice? Well, clearly it's delight in him. Delight in the Lord. Not just his gifts. And not just his work. Yeah, we delight in the work of God and we delight in the things of God. And it's right to do that. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't want anybody to hate and to find the work of God and the things of God, you know, dull and sad. But it's the Lord that should be our chief delight. His person. Him. Desire him. His manifestation. Desire to be in his presence. You know, whenever you delight in your spouse, you know, you're not satisfied that her clothes are about the house or her possessions or, you know, her purse or things like that there. I mean, if that's what delights you, she's gone and everything about her is in the house, and then you're kind of a strange husband, or if you turn the picture around, a strange wife,
No, it's him, isn't it? Oh, it's the company, it's the presence. Delight yourself in the Lord. What want is presence? Enjoy his presence. The one who delights in the Lord talks something like this: whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You remember how Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count them dung that I may win him. It's just him I want. It's just the Lord. Christ is all and in all, he said, that I might know him. You know, Adam lost that in the fall, didn't he? Oh, what delight he had in the Lord. The Lord come every day and walked in the garden. It was just a wonderful time, the presence of the Lord every day. But then one day they took the forbidden fruit and off he went into the forest. That was it. No delight in the Lord anymore. Getting away out of his road, getting away out of his presence, hiding away. He lost that in the fall. So it's not a natural thing to delight in the Lord. Only Christ by his Spirit can give it to us, this delight in God. Our mind will draw to the morbid thoughts. Our mind will draw always to morbid things, or if not to morbid things, to worldly diversions and worldly pleasures. That's not the way, brethren and sisters. Get the delight in the Lord. And it's only the Spirit of God who creates that, and when he operates in it. The Puritan Stephen Charnock, on this text, he says, this delight springs from the Spirit of God. Not a spark of fire on your own hearth is able to kindle this spiritual delight. It is the Holy Spirit who breathes such a heavenly heat into our affections. The Spirit is the fire that kindles the soul, the spring that moves the watch, the wind that drives the ship. Just as prayer is the work of the Spirit in the heart, so delight in prayer owes itself to the same author. And A.W. Tozer said, we pursue God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to this pursuit. And when the Holy Spirit shows us God as he is, we admire him to the point of wonder and delight. And child of God, you need the Spirit of the Lord to open your eyes again to see the Lord's beauty. And you need him to come by his wind and drive you to this holy work of just delighting yourself in the Lord. It's not the Spirit of the Lord who's put in your mind on morbid thoughts. That's not the Holy Ghost doing that. That's the devil. When the Holy Spirit operates in you, he'd be putting your thoughts and delights on the Lord, on his grace. So it manifests itself, this delighting in the Lord, chiefly by just wanting to be in his presence, where he is. And where is he? Where do we find the Lord? Where will the Lord be? And we want to be in those places where the Lord is, rather than to sit moping and sulking and getting on in our sinful fretfulness. We find him in his word. And so we'll come into the word to find this Lord and to get this presence that we seek. Well, seek him. And if you delight him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. As you come to his word, just want to find the Lord, he'll give you that desire. He'll fulfill it if it's a desire for him. And then we'll come to the throne of grace. We know he's there, and we know we're welcome in all our vileness. If we come with repentance, we're welcome to the throne of grace, and we can delight in the Lord on the throne of grace. And he's never so beautiful as he is when he's on the throne of grace. And then we come to his house, and we expect to get his presence and to hear his voice and to receive from his ministry. And so we find in his house, and we praise him, and we praise him in the midst of the congregation, and we come to the table of the Lord Jesus because we know it's his table and he'll be there, and we just want to be in his presence. So we'll delight ourselves in him at his table. all will not want to miss his presence.
And so that's just a quick survey of the means and ways of delighting ourselves in the Lord, chiefly manifesting itself in wanting his presence.
John Calvin, on his family crest, had a personal motto. It was in Latin, of course, but it is translated, "I offer my heart to you, Lord." Promptly and sincerely. And that's a good motto. And that's what we are to do in our sufferings, in our trials, in our hurts, in our disappointments. I offer my heart to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's what you're to do. Not to gird yourself with the fretting leprous garments and walk about in them all day long. That's not what you're to do. But to bring our hearts to our dear Lord Jesus and to delight in him who is the delightful one and who is to us the most sweet and fairest of all, even the fairest of 10,000, the altogether lovely one and the most precious Lord Jesus. Therefore, no more fret yourselves, but delight in him.